All right. Those of you who remain silent, you're in good shape. All right, but notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, this is the sin that I'm going to talk about. And most of the time, we don't even recognize it as such. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you for your goodness to us, and I thank you, dear God, for this passage. Help us, dear God. We're all guilty of this sin of not being filled, and I pray, Father, that that would be the case no longer. We would really strive and be filled with the Spirit at all times. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, folks, I'm going to talk about sin. I'm not going to talk about the sin of unlawful sex, evil communication, worldliness, unfaithfulness, or partaking in alcoholic beverages, drugs or gambling, or whatever other things we deem as evil or wicked. I will address a common sin tonight that is prevalent among believers that are gathered right here in this place. I want to preach on our sin and lift up my voice like a trumpet and cry aloud against the sin of so many of God's people. This sin, in my mind, is the great sin that plagues our church. It is not a sin of commission, but rather a sin of omission. It is rather typical, but rarely thought of as a transgression. And though it is characterized by most of us, I would venture to say it is seldom, if ever, confessed. This sin is not being filled with the Spirit of God. One will never be what they should be as a Christian until they're filled with the Spirit of God, until they walk in the Spirit and have yielded themselves to the Holy Ghost. One cannot possibly please the Lord who tries to live for Him in the flesh. Now, this is a subject that has been addressed. We have heard about it often here under my ministry. But one, we obey too little. Yet it is the will of God for every believer, whether it is the pastor behind the pulpit or the person in the pew, the babe in Christ, or those who have been saved for decades, it's for both male and female that we be filled with the Spirit. If one is not currently filled with the Spirit, they're not in the will of God. And if you're not in the will of God, then you're in sin. And sin, according to the scripture, is on par with this sin, this particular sin, is on par with the sin of drunkenness. What Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 3:3 could be said of many of us when he wrote, "Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" To be filled with the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit, to be under the Spirit's control and live in the Spirit. And for that to take place, we must crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts. I want you to notice something about verse 18. And that verse has two commands contained in it. One is negative and the other is positive. The negative one is, "And be not drunk with wine." Lest any one of us here think it's okay to drink in moderation and it's only sin to get drunk, maybe they need to take a look at what's written in Proverbs 23, verse 31 and 32. There it says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." Or how about what is written in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1? "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So those who drink, I don't care if it's a social drink. I don't care if it's a toddy for the body. I don't care if it's just one beer to cool off. You're a fool. Paul is simply using drunkenness to illustrate some things about the fullness of the Spirit. A person who drinks alcohol to excess knows that they are influenced by it, and that liquid devil has the power to control them. It'll affect how they walk as they stumble and bumble along. It'll affect their speech as it is slurred. It affects their mood. You see, some get happy. Some get sad. Others just get plain mad. It will affect how they think, and it'll dull their senses. A drunk is changed by the effects of alcohol. What God is saying here is, just like the drunk is controlled and influenced by what he is full of, I want you to believers to be under the control and be influenced by the Holy Spirit. This is why we read, be filled with the Spirit. Now this verse is teaching us that it is sinful not only to drink wine and get drunk, but it is wrong and sinful not to be filled with the Spirit of God. This matter of being filled with the Spirit is a command, and God expects us to obey it. I know we have heard this before, but we don't see that the breaking of this command is exceedingly sinful, even though we would be disgusted by a believing drunk in our midst. Suppose I hit the bottle before the service started. I was blurry-eyed, disheveled. My walk was staggering. I couldn't speak clearly. And I wasn't ashamed to express myself, although what I was saying was shameful. You would be appalled. And rightfully so. And just maybe you would take up a vote to dismiss me immediately. Thanks, Joe. Yet we live, listen to this, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and even come to the house of God guilty of not being filled with the fullness of the Spirit. And you know what? We think nothing about it. We're carnal. We live in the flesh. We fail to die to self, and we fail to see our great need of the Spirit's fullness. Meanwhile, we wonder why God doesn't move in our services like we'd like him to. Why revival doesn't come. Why our prayers are hindered. Why souls are not getting saved. Why hardened hearts are not broken and saints no longer hit the altar when the invitation is given. Could it be there is a common sin in our congregation that needs to be dealt with? Are we limiting the Holy One of Israel by our disobedience to the positive command found in verse 18 of our text? I hope you realize by now that it is just as sinful to be here and not be filled with the Spirit as it is to be intoxicated and controlled by booze. I know we don't see it that way, but that's what the Bible says. And if we would see it as the Word of God says it is, I believe we would live our lives under the Spirit's control and be in line with God's will for us. The word filled means to be whole, wholly taken possession of, to be controlled, are to be filled full. God is commanding us to be totally, wholly filled up and completely under the Spirit's control. Now, suppose I have an empty glass. Now, that glass would be filled with air, would it not? But if I pour water into it, that water displaces the air as I fill it. Now, in like manner, when a believer is filled with the Spirit of God, it displaces what you were filled with before he takes full control. He will displace self, he'll displace the flesh, and your will for God's will. The word filled or fullness found in the New Testament has many usages, yet it is always referring to influence, control, or guidance. In Luke 5:26, it says that they were filled with fear. Then in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, it says that Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Then in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Peter asks Ananias, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" Then in Acts 13:45, we read that the Jews were filled with envy. One is either controlled by the Holy Spirit of God or controlled by something we shouldn't be filled with. This command to be filled is for everyone here. And it is to be continuous, not a one-time thing. When you and I got saved, we got all the Holy Spirit we'll ever get. Now the question is, does the Holy Spirit have all of us? God in the person of the Holy Spirit dwells inside every believer. And this is what is written in Romans 8, verse 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Now what he wants is ownership. He wants control. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ. He wants to be in charge. It is to be a continuous thing. Years ago, I was talking to another preacher about this very thing. And he told me the fullness of Spirit is a one-time thing. And when I pointed out the early disciples after Pentecost were filled numerous times, and it is in the Bible, he was having none of it. Yet we are to be filled, continually being filled, and experience this on a daily, hour-by-hour basis. You do realize that the flesh wasn't eradicated the moment you got saved, don't you? And as long as we carry this old nature around, we're going to be troubled with it. This is why we need to be continually filled or under the Spirit's control, for our carnality likes to rear its ugly head and it likes to influence what we do. Now, being filled is not something that we do. It is something we allow Him to do for us when we meet His conditions. We are the receivers as we allowed God to accomplish this in our lives. As we yield ourselves to Him, by emptying ourselves, He displaces what we were controlled by with Himself. Folks, this is a command to be obeyed. It is not a suggestion. It is not to be looked upon as something that is optional or supplemental to make us something better. We are either filled with the Spirit or in sin. So how is it with you at this very moment? Since this sin is so common and overlooked, one has to wonder about the devastating effects it has on our lives and the lives of others. How many souls will wake up in a devil's hell because of a powerless believer who lacked the boldness to speak to somebody about their soul? How many marriages are going to fail? How many families are falling apart simply because the believers in those homes are not filled with the Spirit of God? And when you read this passage about being filled, it is in reference to the home and to the family. I wonder how many have lost their voice when it comes to singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and no longer make melody in their heart to the Lord because they're not filled with the Spirit of God. How many sermons are no more than sounding brass or tinkling cymbals and simply are ineffective because the preacher or behind the pulpit isn't filled, or the person in the pew is not filled with the Holy Ghost and they're not receiving what the preacher has for them? I wonder how many churches' testimonies and individuals' testimonies are severely tarnished because they lack love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. This is the reason why some are better known for being troublemakers and not peacemakers, known for being contrary and not conciliatory, being offensive and not considerate of others. I'm simply stating the truth when I say being under the influence of the Holy Ghost will give us power to witness to others effectively, give us homes and relationships we ought to have, put a right song in our heart, make the preaching of the word more effective, give us testimonies that shine brightly, and make us easy to get along with. Think what being filled with the Spirit will do for your Bible reading, your prayer life, your service for the Lord. He can make you and mold you into the Christian the Lord would have you be. He will make you grateful, submissive, and turn you into another person that pleases the Lord. We have far too many believers that go to church, read their Bibles, they pray, go soul winning, serve the Lord in some capacity, who are not under the control of God's Holy Spirit and are disobedient to the command to do so. Oh, it's best we resist him no longer, that we stop grieving him as we do. It's time that we confess this sin and allow him to have his way with us. Would we cry out, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Fall fresh on me. I am thoroughly convinced that a real problem in our Christian lives is we are not filled with the Spirit. And none of us will ever be what we should be as a believer until we find ourselves under his control. We either choose to live carnally or spiritually, in obedience or disobedience. That choice belongs with us. We are so full of ourselves that there is no room for him to operate. I say we confess the sin. I say we meet the conditions of being filled so he can do his work in us, on us, and through us. If we are to be filled with the Spirit, it all begins by thirsting. In John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, it tells us this. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We are to seek the Spirit's fullness like a thirsty man wants nothing more than a drink of water. The water here is a picture of the Spirit of God. And just as water satisfies thirst and produces fruitfulness, so does the Spirit of God satisfy the inner person and enables them to bear fruit. One doesn't have to be unsatisfied spiritually. They don't have to be barren when the fullness of the Holy Spirit is available to them. But we must thirst for that. And then notice the promise that is given in Isaiah 44, verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon dry ground. I'll pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. We believe we are Christians, and we know we will safely arrive in heaven. But many of us are barren. Leave this world unsatisfied spiritually instead of living victoriously. It begins by thirsting, and only he can quench what we truly have need of. Then secondly, we must believe. In John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Yes, we must thirst. We must believe that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we come and believe God will fulfill this promise to us that we can and will be filled, we'll know in our hearts something of the nearness of Christ that we haven't experienced before. He'll give us a peace that he is in control and that all will be well. Then how about asking? How about asking? You know, I used to have in my office a little plaque that said, pray for power. And I prayed for power. I prayed for power every day. I prayed for his fullness every day. I couldn't live the life I'm living without it, without him being in control. The Bible says this in Luke chapter 11, verse 11 through 13. Now remember, you had a disciple here that asked Jesus to teach us to pray, and the disciples were there. And this is part of the lesson that he taught. He said, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Will he? Answer is no. Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? The answer is what? He's basically saying you're going to get what you ask for. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Then this, notice this. If ye then, being evil, give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that what? Did you see that? To them that what? Ask him. It sounds to me like if you specify that you want to be filled with the Spirit, the Father will do it. The problem is we're not doing the asking. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person. We are to ask him to fill us. Now, he already, if you're a believer, has residency. We need to give him presidency. He is already in the throne room of our heart. We just simply need to allow him to sit on the throne. If we want to hold on to our lives and live the way we want to live, we will never be filled with the Spirit. Yet if we thirst after him, believe he wants us to be filled, and then ask him to do it, we have the promise he will do so. He is to be given complete access to every part of our being. Years ago, a fine Christian writer was asked to be a guest in a home. Now the hostess greeted her kindly at the front door and showed her to her room in the upper floor bedroom and told her, now we don't allow visitors to have access to our kitchen. You are welcome here, and we are happy to have you spend your time here as one of the servants of the Lord, but you will not have access to our kitchen. Well, as the hostess was about to leave, she turned again and said, also, we appreciate it if you would not go into the living room where our family meets. The bedroom will be your room. The writer sat on the bed in her room, and she thought, I'm not really a guest here. You see, the home, I just have access to part of it. I'm not welcome in the kitchen or in the living room. I'm only welcome in this little corner called the bedroom. I don't have full access to the house that I'm a guest in. I wonder if the Spirit of God, that holy person indwells in every believer, has often not said, I'm a restricted person, I'm a restricted guest in this person. I only occupy a little corner of their mind, their heart, their body, their life. And yet all the while, he's wanting to fill us with his person. So let me ask you, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you guilty of not giving him full access to your entire being? Not being filled with the fullness of the Spirit is sin. And yes, we are told in these verses to redeem the time. If we're going to do that, we need to confess that sin. And when we are, we'll find ourselves in the will of God concerning this matter. We need to allow him to be large and in charge. We need to be fully yielded and fully surrendered. We need to allow him full control in our life. You know, I believe what I preach tonight. I believe it is the missing element in our spiritual lives. And I believe it's time we confess that sin and we allow the Holy Spirit to take full control and then become the new person that he wants us to be. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.